in 2 Samuel chapter 1 here, as we're dealing with the life of David, and David's life already, I mean, there's a lot more to go, and David's life has already been very interesting. And as I said earlier today, that this is going to be a little bit of a different message as far as its topic. Perhaps we could call it more of an instructive message to help us understand some things. And you'll see what I mean, I hope, as we get into it. And a lot of things to say tonight, so just keep your ears open, and I'll do my best. Got some things to read tonight that'll help us with exactly what's happening here in David's life and how this truth applies to some things that we're dealing with today and our thinking process, and I hope you'll see what I mean. So let's go ahead and stand, if you will, if you're able to stand tonight. We'll read the first 16 verses responsively to help me with a little bit tonight. That would be a blessing. Just go back and forth as we're going to see a story here. Now, remember, the story is continuing. I'm going to give you some background at the beginning, like I usually do, to kind of lead into where we are. But let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Amen. Interesting story. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the fact that we can go to your word for truth. Amen. We know the Lord Jesus said when he was on this earth, thy word is truth. Lord, I pray that we would regard it, as you said in 1 Thessalonians, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the very words of God. Amen. Lord, I pray as I preach your word that you'd please help me. I need your help. We need your help as we listen. We know you have a message for us. Give us understanding this evening. I do pray if there's someone here tonight, although this is not a salvation message per se, but if they're not saved, I pray tonight they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, for the believer, I pray this evening that you'd please, again, give us understanding and discernment in the matters that we deal with in this life, that we might use the Bible to apply it to every area of our lives. And so please help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Get some water here. It's back in 1 Samuel chapter 27, just a few chapters earlier, that David, after being anointed the king of Israel many years earlier, fleeing for his life from Saul for the past 10 years, being weary and worn out, if you will, spiritually spent. You ever been there? Tired, fighting the fight, running from one place to another, nowhere to lay his head. But David decided to make that decision that was pretty shocking to me and to all of us, I think, as we read it. He decided to take his men and march them over to the Philistines to find refuge. But David and his men, as we learned this earlier, didn't just go to the land of the Philistines. They actually joined the Philistines. Here David, he befriends King Achish, who was one of the kings of the Philistines. They had these different groups, I don't know if you call it kingdoms or what, but groups of Philistines, each having their own kings, the lords of the Philistines, how the Bible describes them. And King Achish was one of them. And get this, he was the king over the area of Gath. Goliath of Gath. And Achish gave David and his men and their families, of course, David had 600 men with him, with their families. He gave them the town of Ziklag to dwell in. And he did. Marched over there and they got settled there in Ziklag. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7 that they built houses, were there, establishing their lives for a full year and 4 months. That's a long time with the enemy. And they got comfortable. While David was there, you know the story, the Philistines decided to do something. They decided to go to war against, guess who? The Israelites. And they begin to gather their armies together to go to warfare. And when they gather together, King Achish says to David, well, you're coming, right? You're one of us, right? Surprisingly to all of us, David went. He began to line up with them for battle. But God wasn't going to have a disobedient child of his to go undealt with. Thank God for that. So God begins to do things in David's life to get David's attention. He's going to bring a process of chastening to try to bring David back and retrieve him, stop him from losing his testimony and losing his future ministry as king. And so when David and his men go and they begin to join to the Philistines, some of the princes look over and they say, wait a minute. Kind of like Peter this morning, you know, I talked about him there. They recognize him and they got angry. They said, what's he doing here? 1 Samuel 29:3. What do these Hebrews hear? 1 Samuel 29:4. Make this fellow return. Another one said in verse 5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? And after some back and forth with the men and King Achish, some discussion, David was told he had to leave. Almost in an apologetic way from King Achish, he got to go. And they did. And so David and his men turn tail, if you will, and they begin heading back, making their way back to Ziklag. And when they get back there, they probably, my imagination says this, they notice off in the distance some billowing smoke. In Ziklag, something had happened. And we come to find out that while David and his men were gone and the women and children were there, that the Amalekites had invaded the town and burned the thing to the ground. Everything. And they took away captive their wives and their sons and their daughters. David had no idea that they were taken away captive. For all he knew, they were dead. And David was discouraged. David lost everything. His own men, when they got back there, they went back and forth. They even spake of stoning David. Right. David was brought to nothing. Amen. What does he do? what he should have done a long time ago. He went fleeing back to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, we find David now encouraging himself in the Lord his God. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 8, we find David inquiring of the Lord. Now he's looking to God again. He's at the feet of the Lord. He's asking God for direction. He's praying. He's finding his refuge in the Lord. Amen. David's back. And he asked God, Lord, what do I do? You ever been there? What would I do? I don't know. I had nothing left. My life is in shambles. And God tells him what to do. He tells him to pursue the Amalekites and go. And you, he told David, you will indeed recover all. And that's exactly what happened.
Amen.
David recovered all. He found where the Amalekites were. He pursued them, 400 men fighting, 200 men staying with the stuff is the Bible term. And the Bible says that they smote every last one of them.
Amen.
And they recovered all of their people. They recovered all of their supplies. And they took all the spoils of the Amalekites. And here they are returning with all of that back to Ziklag. The spoils were so great that David not only gave them out to his men. This is how the chapter 30 had ended. David distributing them to his men that fought and to his men that stood by the stuff. And then what else does he do? He distributes them to all of his friends throughout the land of Judah. All of those that took care of him and watched over him was on his side and it was for David. And that's how chapter 30 ends. I guess you could kind of say it was a wonderful time for David. Which leads us to our text. While all that was going on with David, the Philistines did indeed go out to battle against the Israelites. David left, David comes back, but they went out to fight the Israelites. And 3 days after David had returned to Ziklag, I'd imagine he was getting his stuff back in order, perhaps a regrouping. Maybe they started to rebuild and tried to get that city back to where it was. And while they're doing that, all of a sudden, here comes this man straggling into town. Nobody knew who he was. Here he comes. His clothes were all rent. He was covered with dirt. We know from what we read, this man just came from the battlefield. And I'm sure all attention went to this man as they saw, who is this guy? He walks up to David. And he gives David some news. He tells David about the battle that happened between the Israelites and the Philistines. And through their conversation, we'll get more into this in a little bit. He tells David that Jonathan, David's best friend, the one that he made a covenant with. Perhaps he hadn't seen him for years, but no doubt he thought of Jonathan, probably reuniting with him. And he hears that Jonathan's dead. It's gone. And he hears some other news. Saul, the king of Israel, he too is dead. And David asked the man in verse 5, David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? He said, how do you know this? And the man goes on to tell David the story. He tells him what happened to King Saul. And when David hears this man's story, what does he do? He has the man executed. Is that right?
Amen.
Should David have done that? We're going to find out tonight.
Amen.
I told you it's going to be a little bit of a different message tonight. It's all right. We can do a little different, right?
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the judging of a king.
Amen.
Not him being judged, him judging. You know, if there's one thing that David would need as king, it would be the ability to determine right and wrong.
Right.
We could say that about any leadership position. You want to be a pastor? You want to be a parent? You want to be an employer? Anything, you name it. If you want to be good at it, then you need discernment.
Amen.
You need the ability to determine what is right and what is wrong. And if there's one thing that is lacking in our culture today, in our society today, is our ability to judge what is right and wrong. It's almost as if it's flipped over. Wrong is right and right is wrong. We are confused. Confused about marriage. It's not hard. One man, one woman for life, biological children. That's the idea. That's the perfect model. That's what God says it is. A man and a woman married for life.
Amen.
We used to believe that in America. Not anymore. We don't even know what a family is anymore. We're confused. We can't even figure out the difference between a man and a woman anymore. Are you serious? You got guys saying, call me she, and women saying, call me he. And by the way, the government is putting pressure on people to do that. If you say, I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to call you what you are. Guess what? You're in for a battle. But they're confused. I mean, our nation's head is spinning. But can I say this for the believer? Judging right and wrong should be no problem. You say, why is that? Because you have a preacher. No, not because you have a preacher. Because we have God's Word. We have the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything you and I need to determine what is right and wrong, to judge things in a right way, we have in the Word of God. And by the way, let me just throw this in there. You don't mind. We'll be here a little longer tonight. I'm just kidding. Maybe not. We're all supposed to judge things.
Right.
You're judging me. You're judging. Yeah, I am. Because I'm supposed to. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Amen.
We are to make judgment. That's what we're supposed to do. But how do we do it? We are to use the Word of God to judge every area of life to determine what is right and wrong. That's what David did here.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In a couple of in an area that perhaps you may not expect. Let's look at this story here as we consider the judging of a king. Notice, first of all, number one, the sin committed.
Amen.
You know, there are several views to how exactly King Saul died. How did King Saul die? You say, we just read it. Well, read 1 Samuel chapter 31,
Amen.
And it's slightly different.
Right.
You see, the reason that there's different understandings of it is because the account in 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles 10 is slightly different than 2 Samuel 1. You say, why is that? Seem to be different. Well, one says 1 Samuel 31, 1 Chronicles 10 says that Saul was wounded. He was wounded so severely by the Philistines that he despaired of his life. And in those two chapters, it says that Saul tried to get his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer refused to do it. And so what did Saul do? He fell upon his own sword. In those two places, 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles 10, they say Saul committed suicide. But we just read 2 Samuel 1. Here we find a different story. This young man in Amalekite tells us that he happened by chance upon King Saul in the midst of this battle while he was in Mount Gilboa. And Saul had leaned upon his spear and he wasn't dead. So he called to this man knowing he was going to die and he told him to kill him. And that's what the Amalekite did. That's that version in 2 Samuel chapter 1. So there's some differences in ideas, you say. Some say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's not.
Amen.
There are no contradictions in the Bible. Our God is consistent. We know that. We know that absolutely. 2 Timothy 3:16. I won't read it again. Some will merge the stories together to come to the right conclusion. They'll say Saul did lean on his sword, but he didn't complete the job, and the Amalekite came along and finished him off. That's how some explain it, and it could be. Some say that the Amalekite was lying here in 1 Samuel. He was giving this story to David to try to gain favor with David, to try to get on his good side. But that didn't work, by the way, as we see. You may say, what position do you take? Well, I'll tell you maybe after the service. No, I'll tell you now. It's actually I think he was lying here. But let's for a moment here. Can we just for tonight, just for the moment, take this story at face value? Can we just do that and deal with it that way? Everybody say amen right there. Amen. All right, some of you did, so others, well, it's too bad. But let's look at it from David's perspective. This young man comes to David, and he tells him that he came across King Saul in Mount Gilboa, who had leaned upon his spear, and that the Philistines were not far behind him. And Saul knew that. And so Saul says to this man in verse 9, he says, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me." And notice the young man tells David in verse 10, "So I stood upon him and slew him." So here this Amalekite is telling this story. And again, we're just taking it face value tonight. And he's saying, yeah, he was hurt. He knew he was going to die. I knew he was going to die. And here David is looking at this man. He's got the crown of King Saul in his hand. He's got the bracelet that David knew was King Saul in his hand. And he shows them to King David. And David's going to execute him.
Amen.
What's going on here? Two things about what this man did. Number one, notice the act he committed. What did this man do? He confessed to it. This man confessed to the awful crime of murder.
Amen.
This man, taking it at face value, murdered the king. I'm going to say something I believe everybody in this room understands. But stay with me, because I'm trying to help us tonight just to get our thinking right. Can I remind us tonight that to murder someone is a sin?
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that to murder a human being is a wicked deed, an evil deed? Did we forget in our nation that the 6th of the 10 commandments in the Decalogue that God gave to us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 still reads, "Thou shalt not kill," referring to murder?
Amen.
Still in the Bible.
Amen.
Do you know, to take the God-given life of another human being is perhaps one of the most evil acts imaginable.
Right.
It was evil when Cain took the life of Abel, and it's just as evil today.
Right.
But you know, we live in a culture that makes light of it. We live in a culture that has devalued life. Perhaps it's because of all the crime shows that we have on television that show murder after murder after murder after murder in the most unimaginable ways. I think we've seen so much of it that we've become numb to it.
Amen.
Do you know what used to shock us does not shock us anymore? You rewind this thing about 20 or 30 years, maybe, or so, and to think about seeing a murder, looking at some of it, and then fast forward it today to what we are watching on a daily basis. People are watching in the movie theater, on our televisions, and on your iPhones. The things that you've seen, you and I have become numb to evil.
Amen.
And in particular, murder. Do you know, according to a November 2015 article entitled "Television Statistics, 23 Mind-Numbing Facts to Watch." This is, by the way, not a Christian person that I know of. It wasn't a Christian-based article. Went on to say, studies estimate that the typical American child will view 16,000 murders and 200,000 acts of violence on television by the time they graduate high school. They'll look at 16,000 of them. Kids' cartoons shows they display up to 20 violent crimes, violent acts every hour alone. Do you know that? And I found this to be interesting. I was actually going over the message this afternoon. I was looking something up, and I found that cartoons have 2.8 times more murders than adult movies and shows do. That's an amazing thought. Do you know, perhaps the most accepted or condoned or even encouraged form of murder in our society today is abortion. Abortion is a soft word for murder. Because that's what it is.
Amen.
You know, we don't like to call it, or people don't like to call it murder. So what do? We give it a different name to make it more palatable. People don't want to see what it looks like, what the reality of abortion is. We'll call it abortion. We'll call it the termination of a pregnancy. We do that with a lot of things. Sodomy is not sodomy anymore. It's an alternate lifestyle. Do you know, since Roe versus Wade in 1973, get this, please don't miss it, over 60 million unborn babies have been murdered in the womb. 60 million. 10 Holocausts in the womb. That is an average since 1973 of 1.28 million babies per year on average. Oh, people get on the bandwagons. And by the way, these aren't bad bandwagons to get on about seat belts and that sort of thing for kids and car seats. And you have to put kids in car seats after up to such a high age anymore. And I'm for that. I'm not against that. But they'll say things like this. And I don't know the number. I'm just grabbing it. But they'll say, yes, so many deaths have occurred a year. And they're relatively small number in comparison to how many that we are murdering in the womb. Why do we care so much there? And we should, but we don't care so much in the womb. That many million. In 2017, listen to this, 37% of all pregnancies were aborted in the District of Columbia. Of all. 32% in New Jersey. We're talking about one third. One out of every three gets aborted. 31% in the state of New York. But whether it be in the womb or out of the womb, murdering another human being is evil.
Amen.
Murder is wrong. This is the act that this Amalekite did. He murdered a human life.
Amen.
And it's sin. So we see the act he committed. But secondly, I want you to notice the application for today. That's not point number two, by the way. It's, we're still talking about the sin committed. Let's talk about the act he committed, but also the application for today. Notice, now this is going to get hit us home here. Notice the circumstance of the murder he committed, because there is a direct application of this man's sinful act to what we are dealing with this very day. And by the way, may I say it, in the state of Delaware. This Amalekite said this, get it now, that Saul requested him to kill him because Saul knew that he was going to die. He was dying, and the Amalekite knew he was suffering and he was dying as well. And so the Amalekite decided to end his life. What's it sound like? You know, this text is very enlightening to me concerning the evil. I'll say it again, the evil of assisted suicide. This text is a typical assisted suicide story. You know, here's what it is. People say today, and by the way, I'm trying to fix our thinking today because many Christians don't understand why it's wrong. Well, preacher, don't you have a heart for people? I do have a heart for people, but let me get through what I'm going to say and maybe you'll understand. People say this today, well, I'm dying, I'm in pain, I'm at the end of my life, and so give me drugs to put me out of my misery early. Don't you have a heart? That's what they'll say. But may I say this, that does not justify the killing.
Amen.
It is still murder.
Amen.
The person that assists the person to die is murdering that person. And this text proves it.
Right.
If you know euthanasia, euthanasia is the act of intentionally ending a life to relieve suffering. Actually, euthanasia is illegal in most of the United States. In other words, the idea is, well, they're suffering, so I'm going to choose to take this person out. That's euthanasia. But assisted suicide and assisted death is legal in many states. That is intentionally helping another person to kill themselves. That's what it is. It's legal in Washington, D.C. It's legal in California, Colorado, Oregon, and Vermont, Maine, New Jersey, Hawaii, and Washington. They all have legal assisted suicide. Its status is disputed in Montana, and there are many states, and I'll show you in a minute, Delaware being one of them, that is trying to put this into practice. How many remember Dr. Death? Right? You know, we're going, Kevorkian, right? You know, we used to understand this. You know, he was one that, despite what the law said, because the law said it was murder. We understood this before.
Amen.
But he said this. He didn't care about the law. He said that verbally, publicly. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. You know what happened to him? I think you do. He went to jail. He went to jail for 8 years.
Right.
But you know what he said when he was in jail? When I get out, I'm going to do it again. Why did he go to jail? Because at that time in our nation, we understood that assisted suicide is murder.
Amen.
That's what the charge was, by the way,
right,
that he had to face. Notice what they've done, though. Let's not miss it here, what they're doing. They have renamed the act. It's not murdering a person. It's assisted suicide. It's not murdering a person, it is assisted death. Well, I'm going to go ahead and assist you in your death. Think about that. That's ridiculous. It's also called physician-assisted death, or medical aid in dying, or doctor, listen to this one, doctor-prescribed suicide. By the way, it costs about $3,000 to $5,000, they say, from my studies, for a dose of Secanol. I don't know if I said that right. That's what they use to do this. Can I try to throw some common sense out there and ask us something? What's the difference between assisting death and murder?
Nothing
at all.
Amen.
Talk about inconsistency. You know, did you know that they criminally prosecute people in some states if you encourage someone or cause someone to commit suicide? Did you know that? You can be prosecuted for that. If you had a friend, in fact, I remember reading a story somewhere that there was a girl, a young relationship, boy, girl, young, and she was kind of encouraging this guy online and through text messages to kill himself. And he ended up doing it. Do you know that she got charged for that?
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Don't you find that to be a little inconsistent? That people can be prosecuted, criminally prosecuted for manslaughter without ever laying a finger on the suicide victim, yet they're trying to say that assisted death is okay? Assisted suicide? May of 2019, the state of Delaware introduced HB 140. We have a liberal state. A very liberal state. I think Delaware is one of those states. I love Delaware. Don't get me wrong. And I pray. We do. Every week, every Wednesday, we pray for one of our politicians. We do.
Amen.
Whether it be federal, because we pray for them. We want them to be saved. We want them to come
right
to know the Lord. And I do. I really love Delaware. I enjoy it here. It's a great place. I like it. We've been in a lot of several different places. And I like it here. But I tell you what, it's probably the most liberal state we've lived in. I know New Jersey. I know. I know all about that, too. Yeah, that's not, okay. All right. You got me there. But anyway, it is liberal, right? Man, one thing after the other, you know, civil union, same-sex marriage, legalization of marijuana. Here we go now. Now we're going to this thing. We're going to assisted suicide. They introduced Bill 140. I won't read you the whole thing for time's sake, but I have the preamble of it here. And let me just, can I just pull out a few phrases? Listen to what they say. Delaware wants to, I'm just jumping in the middle of it, so you have to read the whole thing for its context. But I want you to get this. Delaware wants to promote both the highest standard of medical care for patients. Anyway, it goes on to say, whereas the integration of medical aid in dying into the standard of end-of-life care has improved quality of services by providing an additional palliative care option to terminally ill individuals. Quote, healthcare providers should not be subject to civil or criminal liability or professional discipline for honoring a request for a terminally ill adult individual for medication to end their life in a human and dignified manner. Can you imagine being that person that does that? You're murdering that person.
Right.
You're murdering that person. But you see what they're trying to say? Let me just say this. It's one thing to stop taking medication. It's one thing to say, you know what, I don't want to take any more and so forth. It's another thing to administer lethal drugs with the intent of killing a person. That, my friend, is murder. That's what you're doing. But you see what they're trying to do? They're following the same pattern. Like abortion, they're trying to say now that murdering a person in this fashion is now a medical procedure. And we want to do it with dignity. A medical procedure? That's interesting. It's not.
Right.
It's murder.
Amen.
And it's sin.
Amen.
Write this verse down somewhere because you may need it when you debate someone about this. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death.
Amen.
It is not our business to take the life of a person. That is God's business, whether it be in the womb or at the end of life. And let me tell you something, as we get older in our culture, it's going to be, you know what's going, we're going to become dispensable more and more in the eyes of our culture. You understand that, right? Well, you're not doing anything for our society. You're no benefit anymore. And, you know, there's a lot of money here, so we're not going to give you this surgery. We're not going to help you. Whatever happened to that oath that the doctors take when they go into practice? Whatever happened to that? I think that thing went out the window. My point is this here. Again, what this Amalekite did to Saul was sin, and David recognized it. Well, he said he was going to die, and I knew he was going to die, so I just did what he wanted. No, you murdered him.
Amen.
Number one, the sin committed. Number two, that was a long one. Number two, the scriptures applied. So how were David determined to handle this man's act? Again, number two, if you didn't get it, the scriptures apply. Well, we read in verse 12, it's interesting, and I didn't read much of the scripture after we read it originally. But look at verse 12, and talking about David and his men, in verse 11, he takes hold of his clothes, he rents them when he hears of this death, and likewise all the men that were with him, watch this, and they mourned and wept and fasted, notice the phrase, until even. For Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Notice, David did not immediately execute this Amalekite. He didn't say, well, you killed him? Get him, guys. No, he stopped. He first mourned and he wept and he fasted the rest of the day. My point is this. This was not some hot-headed decision that David made resulting from his emotions. David thought this thing through.
Amen.
But how did he determine what to do? Well, we're not told, but can I tell you what I think? The scriptures. The Bible. There's no doubt in my mind that David knew what the Word of God said. Do you know, as far back as the days of Noah, God said in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. In other words, we have no right to take the life from someone. And if we do that, if we murder them, then we deserve to be killed ourselves. That edict is stated again in Numbers chapter 35 and verses 60. By the way, you want to find out where our laws came from? Go to the book of Numbers. Go to the Old Testament. It talks about intent. That's why we have first degree murder, second degree murder, manslaughter. You say, well, how did they come up with all these things? The Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
But we've thrown that out the window. We find it again in Romans. Let us just go there. New Testament, Romans chapter 13 quickly. Romans 13. Because this same edict is stated in the New Testament. Someone says, well, that was the law. No, it was, first of all, Noah was before the law. Yes, Numbers was in the law, but now this is New Testament time. Notice Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Talking about government, the higher powers, those that are ordained of God in verse 4. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Here it is. For he, the government, beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Amen.
I think David's, I know David didn't have that, I understand it. But he had the Old Testament.
Right.
And I believe David did what all of us should do in every area of life. He went to the Word of God.
Amen.
He allowed the Bible to determine his views. You know, I'm shocked at some things I hear come out of the mouths of some believers. I think, how can you believe that? Aren't you a Bible believer? How can you say, well, it doesn't matter if a man marries a man. You know, what's the big deal? It doesn't hurt me. Are you a Christian? I'm not saying you're not saved because you said that. I'm saying, do you understand the Bible, what it says?
Amen.
It's wrong. It's a sin. Yes, we love the sinner. Yes, they need to be saved. I understand all that. But we're not going to say, well, you know, to each his own. And that's the attitude that many have taken. It's wrong.
Amen.
How are we supposed to judge things? Do you know we're supposed, since we're in the New Testament, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Notice we read a simple verse, Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what we're to do. We are to prove or to test everything, whether it's acceptable to God. How are we to do that? By the Word of God.
Amen.
That's how we're to do it. Not this one. One of my favorite friends. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that music. I don't see anything wrong with going to the public movie theater. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's a phrase we throw out there that we think somehow that warrants some kind of merit. You know, I don't see anything wrong. Who cares what you see?
Amen.
Who cares what I see?
Right.
It's not about what I think.
Amen.
The Bible addresses every area of life, and we need to prove what the burden of proof is, what is acceptable to the Lord, not what's wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's what's right about it.
Right.
Why would God want us to do this, you see? And I want to ask you something tonight, and here's the application. Is the Bible truly your authority?
Amen.
You use it to prove what you're to watch on your television? To test the way you dress? Why come to church? Look, how about out in the world? You know, all ground is holy ground. Amen.
Amen.
Here and there, there's right and wrong dress. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God teaches.
Amen.
You see, I think sometimes that people are afraid to look at what the Bible teaches, but it might force them to have to come to a decision to change something in their life.
That's good.
Well, you know, I just don't want to deal with that. No, find out. Prove what is acceptable. How about the music? How about this dating? You'll find dating in the Bible, by the way.
Amen.
There's a spousal. There's a way to go through that. And again, if you want to make the Bible, well, that's just your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God teaches.
Amen.
Marriage and divorce, euthanasia, abortion, all these political things that we see. I think this, and I think that. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. We're going to go to the ballot in November, and we're going to vote for people. And I hope you, as best as you can, I know it's impossible, to vote for someone that comes closest, if possible, to biblical convictions.
Amen.
Well, I just like that person. You know when Hillary was running? Sorry, got something caught in my throat. That was hard. I heard some Christians say this. Well, I'm voting for her because she's a woman. I picked on you this morning. What? Because she's a woman? I'm not against, well, anyway, a woman and president, oh, that's a whole other thing. I'm not against women, okay? But that's not why we vote.
Amen.
Right.
And I'm not trying to ruffle feathers here, but I heard some Christians say this. They were voting for Obama because of the fact that he was African-American. No, we're supposed to vote on the merit of the person. I don't care whether they're white, black, green, yellow, or purple.
Right.
I don't care. If they are, I don't care if they're man, woman, and that's all there is, by the way.
Yes.
I'm voting for whoever comes the closest to biblical conviction. And I know it's hard, don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is this, is do we truly use the Word of God in our lives to decide what is right and wrong? And just say, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't. Well, David shouldn't have done that. Yes, he should have.
Amen.
Because what he did was wrong, and that's what the Bible told him to do. You know, if I had a dollar for every time I heard a Christian say this, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but... Okay, whatever. That's the way you want to live your life. But that's not the way God wants us to live it. You see, this book's supposed to tell me what to believe. I'm not supposed to tell it what I believe. And if what I believe is wrong, and this Bible tells it, I need to change my belief. I need to change it. The Scriptures is what he used. And then number three, and we're done. The sin committed, the Scriptures applied. Number three, the sentence delivered. So David mourns and he weeps and he fasts until evening. And this Amalekite was before David. He's brought before David. David slays him. He executes the biblical sentence for murder.
Amen.
That's what he does. He executes it. By the way, that's what the government is for today. Please, we're not to take these matters in our own hands. You understand? Well, okay, I'm going to go out and kill somebody then because the preacher said to do. That's what the government is to do. We do not take matters in our own hands. Well, I'll get into that in a moment here. But you know, one of the arguments people say here is this. Now, I'm trying to help us tonight. They'll say, why is the killing of the Amalekite okay when the killing of Saul was wrong? Both killing, right? Why is it okay? Is that a contradiction? No, no. Watch this. Get this now. All murder is killing, but all killing is not murder.
Amen. Right.
Please understand this. There is a judicial killing that is done for a righteous cause that God ordains.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about here when we talk about capital punishment. Here's what I mean. When a policeman kills someone who's trying to kill someone else, that's a judicial killing. That's not murder. Our society doesn't understand this. They go after somebody a policeman that's trying to protect people. That's what they do. They go after him and say, well, you murdered him. He didn't murder him if it's done for a righteous cause and trying to protect someone.
Amen.
When we go to war against the nation, if it's for a righteous cause, what we do there is judicial killing. It is not murder. When a person kills someone in self-defense, if they're trying to be killed, I'll tell you what, someone's going after my wife, trying to kill her or hurt her, guess what? I'm going to do everything in my power to take them out.
Amen.
And that's not murder.
Amen.
That is a judicial killing. When a guilty person is executed for murdering someone, whatever it may be, a lethal injection or so forth, that is a judicial killing. That is not murder. My point is this tonight. We are so confused as a society today. Everything is flipped. I mean, somebody who's protecting himself from someone, he ends up going to jail because he's trying to protect himself or protect his family. What is the matter with us?
Amen.
Somebody's trying to kill him and his family. He protects himself and he goes to jail. Something's wrong.
Amen.
One commentator wrote this, and I'm done right here. He says this, and I like this. Capital punishment makes more sense than any other punishment for murder.
Amen.
Here's what he says. It provides absolute protection to society from a repeat performance by the murderer.
Amen.
Someone says, well, capital punishment, that doesn't deter crime. Sure it does. I guarantee you that man will not commit another murder.
Amen. Right.
Guarantee. 100%. He's not going to be a recurring criminal. Number two, it is fairness to the victim in that the criminal experiences what the victim experienced.
Amen.
Some of the things that people do to other people, the torture they put them through, nights in vans and hotel rooms and torturing them and murdering them. And they're going to go off scot-free. Well, he got 6 years probation. Please. After what he did to that person, God says he deserves capital punishment. Number three, it's a strong deterrent to others about committing murder. If we executed speedily the sentence, I'll tell you what, there'd be a lot less murder going on in our nation today.
Amen.
Number four, it exalts the dignity of man's life who was made in the image of God.
Amen.
My point is this, and I'm done right here. If David's decision here bothers you or bothered you, then perhaps you do not understand the Bible. Or perhaps you have been indoctrinated by the culture more than you realize. And then we're not glad when anybody dies. But there is a judicial killing that is right.
Amen.
It's absolutely right. When dealing with what's right and wrong, how do we figure it out? How do we deal with all these things coming down the pipe? Folks, we need to go to the Bible to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I'm praying that as a church and as a people, we stand up for what's right and speak out for what's right and make judgments that are pleasing to the Lord as we live in this world. Amen. Let's pray together.